And see if I can remember the prayer for this morning. Let's listen and learn like Lydia. Let's listen and learn like Lydia. Paul, Silas, and Timothy were on a mission, which kind of makes sense since they were missionaries. Or I guess being on a mission might have been what made them missionaries. Regardless, they had news, and they had an agenda. They took off from Jerusalem, fresh from a welcome ruling by the apostles, elders, and church in Jerusalem, that it was not necessary for Gentiles to be circumcised to become full-fledged members of the Jesus movement. This was a big step forward for the missionary work of Paul and Silas and Timothy among the Gentiles. Remember, Peter himself had stood before the assembly and proclaimed to the Gentiles, God, who knows the human heart, testified to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did us. And in cleansing their hearts by faith, he has made no distinction between them and us. And the venerable James, brother of Jesus and head of the church in Jerusalem, had concluded after listening to Paul and Barnabas and the other missionaries to the Gentiles, I have reached the decision that we should not trouble those Gentiles who are turning to God. Well, you can imagine that Paul and his posse were eager to spread this good news to all the places where they had already done missionary work, to the churches they had planted throughout the Gentile world. In addition, they wanted to check in on those fledgling churches to see how they were doing before striking out to spread the gospel to new venues. The only trouble seemed to be, as the writer of Acts reports, the Spirit kept blocking their way. Every time they would lay out a new plan to move north into Asia or northwest into Bithynia, the Spirit seemed to say no. Well, you know what they say? Want to make God laugh? Tell her your plans. Still undeterred, our intrepid band kept moving west, believing that God yet had work for them to do. And finally, they reached the port of Troas on the west coast of Asia Minor, now Turkey. And now what? They waited. They waited there for word on what was to be next for them. And then one night, Paul had a dream that contained a vision. It was a time when visions were still common. In his dream, he saw a figure across the sea in Macedonia in Eastern Europe. The man stood there pleading with Paul, come over to Macedonia and help us. Well, Paul and his entourage didn't have to be asked twice. They were eager for the next adventure the Spirit had in store for them in spreading the gospel. They booked passage on the next ship, and in 2 days' time, they first set foot on European soil at the Macedonian port of Neapolis. Shortly after, they found themselves in Philippi, a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. Make of it what you will, the writer of Acts seems to say that the Spirit blocked their way to other regions because God had plans for them to go to Macedonia all along. This was the next step in spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth. And since this was such new territory for them, they spent several days in reconnaissance, scouting the city, familiarizing themselves with the life and culture of the community. However, on the Sabbath, they did what they always did, They looked for a synagogue, or at least a Jewish assembly, where they could pray and keep the Sabbath traditions. Now, apparently there was no synagogue in this Hellenistic Roman city, so they looked for the most likely place where a group of observant Jews might gather on the Sabbath. They headed for the nearest body of water, likely a creek, probably not a river, just outside the city wall. And though they were limited to how far they could walk on the Sabbath, the need for fresh water to serve the ritual cleansings that tradition required seemed to necessitate a gathering creekside. And sure enough, they found what they were looking for, a small group of Jews and followers who had come down to the river to pray. They sat down among the people gathered there. The writer says, the women. It's not clear that there were only women gathered, but it is also not necessarily surprising that it would be a group of women who gathered to pray, that it was women who kept the faith and opened the way for the gospel to take root and flourish. We've seen this scene repeated over and over throughout the centuries. We've quipped, in fact, several times in this Eastertide that without women preachers, there would be no church. There would be no Easter. It was the faithful women among Jesus' followers who discovered that empty tomb and first heard the good news that he was risen from the dead. In spite of the skepticism of the male disciples, the witness of the women was sunrise for a new day in the life of the Jesus movement. He wasn't there. He is risen as he said he would. We saw the empty tomb and the angel presence with our own eyes. Among the women who'd come down to the water to pray that day was a woman named Lydia. Now, it appears that Lydia was a big shot, a Silicon Valley CEO, a wealthy entrepreneur who had made a bundle selling high-priced goods to the 1%. However, success and wealth were apparently not everything to her. For here she was sitting on the creek bank with the other women who almost surely were beneath her in rank and resource. Her deep need for something more in her life than material well-being had drawn her to this curious religion from the East. The writer says she was a worshiper of God, or a God-fearer. This means she was among a group of Gentiles who were very much drawn to Judaism, but had stopped just short of becoming full converts. The text says the Spirit opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. But you know, my guess is that the Spirit had been working on her heart and in her life long before Paul appeared on the scene. Her longing for something more in her life had brought her down to the creek and into this community of Jews and other God-fearers to listen and learn, to talk and pray before she'd ever heard of Paul or Silas or Timothy. Paul showed up right on time, God's time, to seal the deal that the Spirit had already been negotiating for some time in Lydia. Ronald Cole Turner writes, here is the center of the story, the moment of intersection between human obedience and divine initiative. Longing and grace meet there on the bank of the river. The longing heart of a faithful woman is opened by the gracious impulse of a faith-giving God in an action that, like the incarnation itself, is at once fully human and fully divine. Like Lydia, we are astonished when, looking back, we can say only that our steps were guided and our hearts opened. Lydia was ripe to hear the gospel and to embrace it. I've been waiting all my life to hear word of God, who is love and so loves the world that she is willing to take human form to walk with us on this challenging and at times treacherous journey we call life. Praise the God who is among us, full of compassion and grace. A woman's witness to the good news. God in Christ is reconciling the whole of creation to herself, even me. Since love is Lord of heaven and earth, how can I keep from singing? And in her first act as a Christ follower, she's baptized with her whole household, pledging to center her life in the Jesus movement and to walk the Jesus way. And her second act is to welcome Paul and company into her own home as a sign of her new life. Here, Paul's much-beloved Philippian church is born and flourishes, inspired, nurtured by a woman's witness. The lectionary has other rich texts that we could have explored today, but I chose to focus on this little story about Lydia because, in spite of some meaningful progress, women continue to be misused and abused in public life. The incomprehensible and reprehensible actions of groups of largely old white men, yes, I know I am one, still seek to demean women and strip them of the right to manage their own lives and bodies. Attempts have been made to normalize rape and its consequences. There are places where disrespect for women has sunk back to a first century low. David Forney observes that in New Testament times, visions of God were not strange occurrences, but a woman cast in a role beyond that of being property was exceptional. In our day, the outrageous behavior of those who seek to limit the agency of women is simply evil. A woman's witness to the truth as she sees and understands it is every bit as valuable and therefore to be valued as any man's. One would have thought we had grown beyond such a narrow misogynistic view as treating women as objects, even property. Forney continues, in Acts we hear several stories of women responding to God's vision with the same faithfulness as their male counterparts. These women, like Rhoda, Tabitha, Eunice, Priscilla, and Lydia, lead the first century church with integrity, energy, and command. And too often their stories are not told or honored. A woman's witness is an important witness. It can be a world-shattering word as often as it is a life-giving one. Lydia is an example of one woman whose witness has made a difference for many over the centuries. In fact, I submit that it is a witness that is still relevant today. I have a good friend who, every time she posts some piece of significant news or reflection on Facebook, begins her own comment by writing, "Read and learn." Read and learn, or as Than told us, listen and learn. It wouldn't hurt to listen and learn. Over the years, I've had several male friends remark that it might be beneficial for men to be quiet and let women speak for themselves. That's probably a wise thing to do, so I will end this by pledging to practice keeping quiet and listening for a woman's witness, any woman's witness that will help me see the light and draw me closer to grasping the way, the truth, and the life. How about you? Amen.